Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity in the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. It matters because salvation is at stake. As St. Paul says to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. We keep a close watch on the doctrine by confessing the truth of God's inerrant word for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you anytime, anywhere. We move forward to the second table of the law, the fourth commandment, as confessed in the Large Catechism. The Small Catechism states it very concisely. Honor your father and your mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Luther goes to this commandment and crafts a masterpiece for our study today. Right now, I'm thinking the fourth commandment should be studied over and over again, not only for the sake of our lives as Christians, but also for the sake of our society. So open up your Book of Concord to page 370 with your reader's edition as we confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back the Reverend Dr. Jason Lane, Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. Dr. Lane, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Great to be with you again.
Let's just get right into this, Dr. Lane, because there's a lot to cover and a lot of riches as we look at the Fourth Commandment. We're on page 370 of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We begin with the note. Commandments 4 through 10 describe relationships with our fellow humans. Here, Luther's understanding of vocation is apparent. Vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, meaning to call. God calls everyone to certain roles or stations in life. In this commandment, Luther describes our duty before God to honor father and mother, that is, to respect authority. God instituted all forms of authority as an extension of parental authority for our good. There are various parental authorities or fathers in our lives, including pastors, teachers, and government officials. Another insight by Luther is about the life of good works to which Christians are called. We should not regard church work as more holy than other things in life that we routinely do. Rather, all callings and stations in life serve God and are opportunities for us to obey God's commandments and to serve our neighbor. The key observation Luther offers is this: faith is what makes a person holy. Faith alone. Good works serve God by serving other people. Dr. Lane, start us off as we study the fourth commandment.
Yeah, I mean, the note's very helpful in getting us to recognize vocabulary about vocation. So vocation is a tricky word. not because calling is a problem, but when we use calling to somehow say that God has called me to do something, it some in certain ways justifies our position in that place in life. So for instance, if I say I'm called to be a nurse, well, what I'm saying is that God has made it so that I'm a nurse and I could be no other. Mm-hmm. And that's probably a misunderstanding of the way that Luther would use this, as we'll see in the commandment. It's about where God calls us to be Christians. That's the primary call. So our vocation as Christians is the thing that then sanctifies all of the stations in life or the places where we find ourselves living out God's will in the world. And so the primary one is parents. This is for Luther government. And once the household is governed well, then that has this larger effect on all of society. And so Luther sees the role of parents, Christian parents, as being the very center of Christian life in the world.
And I think it's important for you, our listeners, to consider this. When I, going through school, I went to a public school, and when you just listen to people and shows and movies and everything else, there rarely have ever been a time where someone has told me about the importance or a class on honoring your parents. There's kind of an assumption of honoring your government authorities, kind of, but even that is riddled with a lot of American ideology of, you know, we want to fight the system, or we want to endorse change. Very little about how to be honoring your parents. And so that's why I think it's very important. And me, as a 45-year-old, my parents are in their 70s, for me to consider how I can continue to honor my parents and the high calling that the Lord has given to them. And so it's very honest, very, very clear, as you said, Dr. Lane, is like, how do you know that your calling is to be a parent? Well, there's your kid right in front of you. There it is. Now you know.
Yeah, and this is, I guess, I'll probably move against the grain here of our common vocabulary, but the only place in Holy Scripture where we get this sense is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20, where Paul says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Mm. So the language of called is talking about being called as a Christian. And then you get in the Greek, you get this language. It's actually each one should remain in the call in which he was called.
Mm.
So that's the language. So we have the vocabulary of ecclesia, which is the called out ones, those who belong to the church. The called out ones who belong to Christ. And then you have that every human being has some sort of condition. So just like in English, when we say we have vocational training, which is the training, I don't know, to be a plumber or electrician or HVAC technician, all of those things, that has to do with just basic jobs. And Greek, in certain ways, has that ambiguity in the term of calling. It means just what you're doing at the time. And so I think we emphasize this notion of the dignity of work, or the way in which we have to make some sort of grand choice about what we do in life, as if it were our choice. So I've dealt with undergraduates, and undergraduates are wonderful because they're thinking about how can I serve God and my neighbor in what I do, and they're really thinking through what vocation should I take on. Well, no, the Lord is going to give you tons to do because he commands of you that you obey his will and serve others. So your gifts will naturally lead you to places where you're loving people. But we confuse this when we think it's somehow our choice. And that's why I think theologically we use the language of calling to say you don't get to determine create your own destiny. The Lord places things on you to do. I know that this seems kind of technical, but it's the reason that I make the biblical distinction that there's a condition in which people are called. So sometimes you're a slave, you know, in Paul's day. Sometimes you're married to an unbeliever, and Paul addresses these things. Well, when you became a Christian, it doesn't mean you stop doing the thing that you were in. Mm. You continue to do those things and then sanctify the station in which you're in, or the position in which you're in. And this, to me, is a great freedom for Christians to realize I don't have to, for instance, become a pastor in order to be holy, or a deaconess, or a professional church worker in order to now somehow be sanctified. The blessing of this teaching here is that the earthly realm allows us to be sanctified and bless the world through our higher calling, which is to be a Christian. And this is exceptionally freeing for people to realize I don't have to totally change course when I become a Christian, or I don't have to seek out holier stations in life. You are holy because you belong to Christ. And so as we listen to the way that Luther explains the fourth commandment, we see God is sanctifying the world through the positions or the stations or estates that he establishes, which we live in naturally by just being in the world as creatures.
Well, let's start digging in. We're okay. On page 370. We're at section 103. So far, we have learned the first three commandments, which relate to God. With our whole heart, we trust in him and fear and love him throughout all our lives. We do not misuse his holy name in support of falsehood or any bad work, but use it to praise God and for the profit and salvation of our neighbor and ourselves. On holidays and when we rest, we diligently use and encourage the use of God's word so that all our actions and our entire life is guided by it. Now, follow the other seven commandments, which relate to our neighbor. Among them is the first and greatest. You shall honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. Dr. Lane, this commandment is a sort of transition, as he speaks about the first three commandments, and then 4 through 10. And then he gives us a foretaste of the fourth commandment. Where do you want to begin?
Yeah, excellent. So this is the basic distinction between the two tables of the law. Everything having to do with faith and trust in God and his word belongs to the first table. And now as we move into the second table of caring for the neighbor, Luther starts with what he calls here the first and the greatest, which is the honoring of father and mother. And he includes in it here, as you'll notice, the blessing. That it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. So that there is attached to it the promise, as Paul talks about. This is the only commandment with a promise. And I think in part, that's why Luther sees this as, of course, the very greatest. That God does promise to bless us as we obey our parents and other authorities. Otherwise, it leads us to anarchy, and anarchy never produces charity and love for others. It's always self-seeking. And so this commandment is the very heart and center of our life in the world.
One thought I have here, Dr. Lane, and maybe you know this, maybe you don't, or maybe you, our listeners, know it, and I don't, is in the small catechism that I grew up with and is still the same translation today, it doesn't have that part where it says that it may be well with you and may live long upon the earth. Mm-hmm. It's interesting because when I started in ministry in 2006, there were a number of people that was the version that they remembered, and they specifically remembered, and these people were in their 80s in 2006, they remember their pastor teaching them that this was the only command with a promise. Any insights to why we don't have that in the new catechism?
I don't. I don't, but I will say that there is rightfully so an acknowledgement that the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel specifically. And so a lot of the promises, so for instance, the Sabbath day, we don't keep the Sabbath as the Jews did, mm-hmm. but we acknowledge that it is God's command is that they would find rest in God's word. So put aside the work you do so that God may work in you. Have mercy, Lord, says Luther in his catechism hymn. So let God do the work. And that's the primary thing on the Sabbath. But here in this commandment, we shorten it up. So I don't know why.
I don't know. I tell you what, next week we have Dr. Jacob Corzine from Concordia Publishing.
Oh, he knows those things.
And I will drill him, and it will be wonderful. So, but if anybody out there knows the exact answer, please let us know. Anything else you want to highlight in those first two sections?
No, other than this is the kind of if you're thinking about categories, it is nice to know that the commandments. We're going to see how the first table of the law filters into the second in certain ways in Luther's thinking, that you don't have this clear dichotomy between, well, this is before God and this is before humans, as if you have these kind of two kinds of righteousness that are separate from each other. Luther recognizes that the second table of the law is not merely about outward activity. It is about the nature of the heart as we go about living in the world. And so, for instance, I can show a humble posture in the world. I can look like I'm humble, and in my heart I can be raging and upset, which would not fulfill the commandment. So Luther always kind of deals with the inner workings of the heart, because that's actually where the sin is festering. A lot of us can control our outward actions to the point of making it seem as if we fulfill the commandments.
Well, let's continue on. I love Luther's words as he confesses the fourth commandment. We're on page 371, section 105. To the position of fatherhood and motherhood, God has given special distinction above all positions that are beneath it. He does not simply command us to love our parents, but to honor them. Regarding our brothers, sisters, and neighbors in general, he commands nothing more that we love them. In this way, he separates and distinguishes father and mother from all other persons upon earth and places them at his side. For it is a far higher calling thing to honor someone than to love someone, because honor includes not only love, but also modesty, humility, submission to a majesty hidden in them. Honor requires not only that parents be addressed kindly and with reverence, but also that both in the heart and with the body, we demonstrate that we value them very highly, and that, next to God, we regard them as the very highest. For someone we honor from the heart, we must also truly regard as high and great. We must therefore impress this truth upon the young, that they should think of their parents as standing in God's place. They should remember that, however lowly, poor, frail, and strange their parents may be, nevertheless, they are father and the mother given to them by God. Parents are not to be deprived of their honor because of their conduct or their failings. Therefore, we are not to consider who they are or how they may be, but the will of God, who has created and ordained parenthood. In other respects, people are indeed all equal in God's eyes, but among humans, there must be necessarily be this inequality and order difference. Therefore, God commands this order to be kept, that you may obey me as your father, that I have the supremacy. Mm-hmm. So there's a distinction here of loving others, but then honoring your parents. And he breaks it down beautifully. Break this down for us.
Yeah. So the distinction between love and honor, you'll notice that this is also the language of the New Testament to talk about honoring Caesar. Mm-hmm. You know, as that which is he who has been put in place by God himself. So ruling authorities, temporal authorities belong to this realm as well. And honoring in Luther's vocabulary here goes beyond loving. It's an interesting feature because love seems to be that which is between equals. So we lay down our life for our brother or our sister. But you don't lay down your life for your parents. In that sense, like it's not this sacrificial kind of agape love, brotherly love. Instead, you have a unequal relationship. And if there's any place in Luther's writings, I know we have a lot of Luther's writings on political things. The fourth commandment is probably the best place to look for Luther's, if you want to call it this, political theology. It's the way he thinks about life in the world as it plays out between those who lead and those who follow, those who govern and those who are must be governed. And so this happens in the microcosm of the family, primarily. And children must be taught that when you see your parents, you see God's rule on earth in the temporal realm. This is to think about that as a parent. You know, I think we can contemplate what that means and what kind of responsibility is then laid on parents to know You are God to your children. This is the way that they know what the Father's will is by the way that the parents teach and instruct, love, care for their children. And so because of this, Luther thinks in great thanksgiving, children ought to honor and rejoice that God has given them this parent, this father, this mother, and to not grow weary of giving thanks to God for it.
It says, and you're saying this, and I think the language is so stark from what we will say in society, where it says to think of their parents as standing in God's place. Mm-hmm. That is so important. And I think sometimes in our circles, we will hear this kind of language in more in evangelical worlds, the kind of language of, you know, if you want to fix a society, you fix the home. Is how we spoke about, especially in the marriage debates over a decade ago and all of this. I don't remember anyone quoting the Large Catechism and Fourth Commandment when you're speaking about the marriage debates and everything that was happening during that time, partly because it was so much white noise in the background. It was hard to focus on anything. But any thoughts on that language that is so important for us to teach to the next generation?
Yeah, and so it depends on with whom you're speaking here. If you're talking to the child, you're explaining this in a different way. If you're talking to the parents, it is significant here that Luther, and again, this is what I wanted to make sure that we're not missing. Notice how he talks about, even in 105 at the very beginning when you started reading, he talks about the position, the station of fatherhood and motherhood. He avoids the language of vocation. So it's worth noting. He avoids vocation of parents. He talks about station, office, duty, responsibility. This has been laid on you. And so in the same way that Luther has this notion of the pastoral office, standing in God's stead in the spiritual realm, Luther places the parent in the office of the temporal realm. So those two dealing with, and the parent is in a unique situation because they're dealing both with the temporal and, as Luther will develop this, in the spiritual. So the household becomes the place in which both temporal and spiritual things are taking place. And so the fact that talking about what parenthood is, it doesn't come up from the Fourth Commandment is intriguing.
That
we wouldn't be talking that way, but
so kind of rehash for us again, Luther not using that word vocation when it comes to parenting, and can you break that down for us a little bit more of why that's important for our listeners as we, you know, live out our Christian lives, because the language can get so muddy. Can you break it down again?
Yeah, I think it has to do with the way we speak of creation and the way that God establishes the world. So Luther borrows from the medieval distinctions between the three estates. So if that's unfamiliar to our readers or our listeners, it's that God establishes his church. He establishes the government. So that would be our two kingdoms. And very often we speak about, they're not perfectly aligned, but the idea that there is the spiritual realm and the temporal realm. But the fourth commandment puts a wrinkle in our clean distinctions between the two kingdoms, because the house is where the two kingdoms are residing together in a certain way. Because the parents are both spiritual heads and temporal heads for the family life. So Luther uses the three estates of church, state, and what he calls the economy or the family. So the house rule. And so those three estates are the way that Luther thinks about God's work in all things. He categorizes them. So as a Christian, we live as citizens in the temporal realm here in America. We are citizens, but we are also called to be Christians, and those two things sometimes run into conflict. And I'm also called to be a member of a family. So notice how I use the language called there, because that's the way English vocabulary talks about it. Mm-hmm. So I don't have anything, don't get me wrong. People use vocation and they mean it exactly in the way that I'm suggesting is office and duty. But if I want to say that there's some sort of great spiritual meaning behind me, working as a tax collector, no, what's spiritual about being a tax collector is that you are a Christian. Not that tax collecting is particularly holy. It's that you make it holy by being a Christian and doing it. So that's the only distinction that I'm working on there, is that we get that clear, that the three estates are the places and the realms in which the stations in which human beings are living out their calling as a Christian.
Well, let's talk about that further at the other end of our break. We are confessing the scriptural truth of the fourth commandment as taught from the Large Catechism with Dr. Jason Ling. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying the scriptural truth of the fourth commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with the Reverend Dr. Jason Lane of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. Let's keep moving forward because there's a lot more to cover, but I do encourage you, our listeners, to ponder exactly what Dr. Lane is saying about the importance of using the word calling, number one, as a Christian. But also, there's many times where you hear someone say, well, my calling is X. And it's like, well, that's probably not the right way to say it. And we tend to not even mention that calling as Christian while we do so. So keep that in your mind. And if you have any questions, please send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. We are on page 371, and we continue on section 109. Learn, therefore, what is honor toward parents that this commandment requires? They must be held in distinction and esteem above all things, as the most precious treasure on earth. B. In other words, we must speak modestly towards them. Do not address them roughly, haughtily, and defiantly, but yield to them and be silent, even though they go too far. And C. We must show them such honor also by works, that is, with our body and possessions. We must serve them, help them, and provide for them when they are old, sick, infirm, or poor. We must do all this not only gladly, but with humility and reverence, as doing it before God. For the child who knows how to regard parents in his heart will not allow them to do without or hunger, but will place them above him and at his side and will share with them whatever he has and possesses. Dr. Lane, this section is just a wonderful catechetical. This is what you do to honor your parents. And what does Luther tell us?
Yeah, this moves directly from what he had just said in 108, which is that, of course, before God in heaven, there is total equality. So I'm utterly equal with my mother, for instance, as I stand as a Christian before God. But in the earthly realm, she is so far above me. She is in the place of God above me, even as I have my own family and life. So for that reason, I must honor her above all things, even when she might be weak or her wisdom might not be that of the Lord's. I have to nevertheless honor her and obey her, not to contradict God's word, but I would gladly do anything that she requests out of honoring her and loving her if it doesn't conflict with God's command. So he sees this absolute generosity and kindness that is required of us in this commandment, to even when things look bad, and it also causes you all sorts of cross and suffering to tend to your parents, as especially he mentions here, as they get older and sick, and you and I in our age range here, mm-hmm. Pastor Finnern, know that that's coming for parents as they get older. And so we are still to honor them even in their temporal weakness. So I think this is just a marvelous thing to say. You have to start with the fact that you are unequal with your parents and you owe them honor as you would God. And you mustn't do this only outwardly. You also ought to do it in your heart. And he actually suggests here that when the heart is, so he says, for the child who knows how to regard parents in his heart will not allow them to do without. So in other words, if our hearts are right for our parents, then of course, like visiting them and taking care of them when they are getting old will be no issue. The heart is already prepared for that. And so I think this is Luther saying the heart must be ready first, and then the outward action will follow.
And the amazing thing for me, and I want to hear your thoughts here, Dr. Lane, is, and for your listeners really, is when I have seen this in action in the congregations that I served, or even now as district president, I'll see it among our workers, is that when there's an issue with a parent, that people are very willing to, for example, have a pastor be gone for a week because their father has Alzheimer's. And they want to be there for them during that time, or their mom has been diagnosed with cancer, and therefore they want to go there. And they don't say, oh, that's 6 days of vacation you just took. No, they're like, nope, that's what you do. And you see, like, I visit older individuals, and you always seem to have one of the kids there. You see it in such wonderful ways, especially at that stage of life. And I think that's one of the more powerful things that the church witnesses more often than not. I've seen it done in so many wonderful ways. Any reflections for you?
No, that's exactly right. Christians ought to recognize the duty and responsibility of this fourth commandment, and simply recognize we have to make room that people might be able to faithfully fulfill it. So that's exactly right. And when you go through that process and you watch people go through that process with their parents, it impacts your life in a great, very, very great way. And so what ends up happening is that you become tossed. So this is for our family now. We are tossed in between caring for elderly parents in our house and caring for all the way down to a 8-month-old. So now you have conflicts of duties and responsibilities and various stations, and Christians need to support one another and help one another in doing those things and fulfilling those responsibilities.
So that's just an encouragement and exhortation, really, for you, our listeners, that as not only for you to honor your parents, but how can you uplift others in your congregation to honor their parents and other authorities in their daily lives as Christians and callings as Christians. So let's continue on. I want to read quite a bit in this next section because there's a lot to cover. We're on page 371. We're at 112, and we'll go through all the way through 116. So saddle up. Here we go. All right, we are 112. Second, notice how great, good, and holy a work is assigned to children here. Unfortunately, this is utterly neglected and disregarded. No one notices that God has commanded it or that it is a holy, divine word and doctrine. For it had been regarded as holy, everyone could have concluded that those who live according to these words must be holy. There would have been no need to invent monasticism or spiritual orders. Every child would have abided by this commandment and could have directed his conscience to God and said, if I'm to do good and holy works, I know of none better than to give all honor and obedience to my parents, because God has himself commanded it. For what God commands must be much better and far nobler than everything that we may come up with ourselves. Since there's no higher or better teacher to be found than God, there can certainly be no better teaching than what he provides. Now, he teaches fully what we should do if we wish to perform truly good works. By commanding such works, he shows that they please him. If then it is God who commands this and does not know how to appoint anything better, I will never improve upon it. Behold, in this way, we would have had godly child properly taught, reared in true blessedness, and kept at home in obedience to his parents and in their service. People would have had blessing and joy by seeing this. However, God's commandment was not permitted to be commended with such care and diligence. It had to be neglected and trampled underfoot so that a child could not take it to heart. Meanwhile, the child would gape like a panting wolf at the things we set up without one consulting or giving reverence to God. For God's sake, let us learn this at last. Placing all other things out of sight, let our youths look first to this commandment if they wish to serve God and truly good works. They may do what is pleasing to their fathers and mothers or to those whom they may subject instead of parents. For every child that knows and does this has in the first place this great consolation in his heart. He can joyfully say and boast in spite of all and against all who are occupied with works of their own choice. Behold, this work is well-pleasing to my God in heaven that I know for certain. Let them all come together with their many great distressing and difficult works and make their boast. We will see whether they can show one work that is greater and nobler than obedience to father and mother. For to parents God has appointed and commanded obedience next to his own majesty. For if God's word and will are in force and being accomplished, nothing shall be valued higher than the will and word of parents, as long as that, too, is subordinated to obedience toward God and is not opposed to the preceding commandments. So there's Luther has some strong language here, pretty hyped up, I would say, for part of this. What is the essence of what he's saying for children towards their parents?
The essence is that you must not have self-chosen works. That is the essence. You cannot choose for yourself. And this is why, by the way, it sounds like a hobby horse, but I really want the listeners to understand that the danger of using the word vocation is sometimes a self-justification for self-chosen works. So in other words, instead of obeying my parents or whatever, I decided to do this other thing with my life. And that was God calling me to do that. And Luther knows this very well from his own life.
Right.
That his father was concerned that it was not from the Lord that Luther decided to enter the monastery. And Luther would later say in his life, my father was right. I shouldn't have joined monasticism. Not that he doesn't think he should have been studying the Word of God and becoming the professor and theologian. He believed that was God's work. But joining the monastery in order to earn God's favor, Luther recognized, was totally outside of God's Word. So you'll see him focus on what does God actually command you? And I think this is a very helpful thing for Christians to remind each other consistently. So I feel like I should do this. I feel like I'm being led to. And I always will say, what command do you have to do that? and this is why our language of my personal feelings and my I feel called to... I think that is not Lutheran language. I feel called to is not Lutheran language.
Just to be clarifying there, are you saying that it's not biblical language either?
Neither is it biblical language. So yeah, absolutely. Until there is an actual word of God that tells you this. So I mean, of course, there is a thing called the internal call. For pastors, especially our dogmaticians talk about the internal call. But we have, of course, here at the seminary, we have a lot of prospective students who are coming. And a lot of them will say, I feel called to become a pastor. I feel called to become a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, you might not be called to be a pastor. So now what do you do when your own will and desire or what you feel conflicts with what is actually given to you? And I think Christians have to constantly, not just, you know, seminary candidates or whatever, but all Christians have to say, what word of God do I have that is absolutely sure? And for children especially, who are led into all sorts of new ideas and new ways of thinking, it is a great blessing to them to know one thing God has commanded you: obey your parents. And of course, we get into later discussions here of the conflict when the parents maybe do not speak in the way that God does. And he mentions that in at the end of 1:16, as you just read.
Mm.
For if God's word and will are in force and being accomplished, nothing shall be valued higher than the will and word of parents, as long as that too is subordinated to obedience toward God and is not in opposition or opposed to the preceding commandments.
Hmm.
But Luther locates everything in the word of God. And if you don't have a word, you can't do it.
And see, this is something where I think all of us, we need to be able to watch our words a little bit. You know, we're very good, as you and I talked about the second commandment, like, okay, don't use that word. Don't use this four-letter word. But as Christians, our wording should be different. So, for example, maybe a question we should be asking young people, especially when they get to college or when they're out, is how will you honor your parents at this stage of your life? A question that we need to ask, as Dr. Lane said, for him and I and our parents in their 70s, at least my parents are, how are you going to honor your parents in this? And so you keep that language in front of you. What is your responsibility as a child now? What is your responsibility obviously it goes into the other responsibilities as a husband and as a father and so forth. But it is a language that we will often say, well, I feel called to X, and then the question comes, but you are called to honor your parents. So how are you doing in that?
Exactly right. Then you have a clear, exactly right. You have a clear word of God that governs it. And so, and where the word of God it allows freedom. Like, for instance, the Lord did not say for instance, to a young person, you have to become a banker.
Mm-hmm.
You're free. You are free in that, but you can't become a banker by disobeying your parents, or you can't become a banker by cheating, or you can't. So there's all sorts of clear words from God that allow us to say, I am doing this thing because I am actually free to do this because I'm not sinning. And so that's a great question to ask people. Well, are you sinning by doing this?
Right. So I want to present this to you, Dr. Lane. This is kind of fun, hopefully back and forth. Is there was one time I was listening to a podcast and a person said, are you free as a Christian to wear a certain shirt? And then the question just comes up, what kind of shirt is it? What does the shirt say? Does it have, you know, any kind of meetings? Is it a revealing shirt? All of this. And so back and forth's happening in this particular podcast I was listening to. And then one person called in and said, it depends if your parent, who is standing in God's place, approves of such shirt or not.
Mm-hmm.
And that really threw me for a loop. I was like, oh my gosh, that is a really biblical way. Because we always think about all the other cultural factors and maybe our own opinions. But then here's a calling from God. Our parents are put there in God's stead. And if they don't approve, much like Luther, you're talking about Luther, okay, there's something to this. Any reflections on that as we look at Scripture, Fourth Commandment, and how we live our Christian lives?
I think it comes into the realm of responsibility of the parents as well.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a great duty and responsibility that our children also are of good repute and reputation among others. So, for instance, if my son wanted to go to you know, go out to a restaurant and he wants to wear an AT or whatever, he would be making a mockery of himself. And so I would want to guard him as a parent, that he wouldn't make a mockery of himself. But if I approved of it, he is not sinning. But mm-hmm. I, as a parent, am not actually looking out for his reputation and well-being. So I think that it places the responsibility, again, this is why these estates are so important, that a chaotic household is the responsibility of the parent. And so who is sinning in this? The kids who are being chaotic, or the parents who are not asking the children for order and decency or whatever? So I think that the law has a way of dealing with both.
Mm.
And it's so is it wise? Maybe that's the other question. Is it wise, for instance, for a parent to approve of a child wearing a particular shirt? And is it in the best interest of the child? And then you start seeing how the law works some of that out. But it is not always for us. And this is probably where that discussion goes. How am I to be a judge to say that is sinning? And this is kind of brings up, so if a person's wearing a particular shirt and I say, you're sinning by wearing that shirt, now I'm in a pretty awkward position because maybe the parents gave approval. You know, I could ask, did your parents allow you to wear that? Actually, in fact, they did. Oh, okay.
Now we got a whole other situation on our hands. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So you can kind of see the layers of how the commandment works itself out, that the Lord deals also within this, the boundaries of the household, that sin is not just this general outward appearance. Sin is a matter of the heart and also a matter of duty and office and responsibility within each station. So I would be sinning if I'm a police officer and I act as if I were the judge. I would be wrong as a pastor to implement political change. Hmm. So all of those things allow, this is the way that Luther thinks ethically and responsibly, and I think biblically and within the realm of the commandments, to acknowledge that sin does not, he says this in the small catechism, consider your station in life. Consider your station, consider your place in life. Are you a father, a mother, a son, a daughter? And that's where sin takes place.
Wow, it shows the importance of the high calling for parents, but also of children at all stages of life, and also shows us how that daily task is just like we do in the morning and evening prayer. We begin with Lord, help me, and we end with Lord, forgive me. And so just so you know, our listeners, and I, this is my prayer for Dr. Lane, hope for myself, is Lord, help us to take this vocation serious, not only as parent, but also as a child. So let's continue on here. We have about 8 minutes left in our time. I'm just going to read 117 through 119 on page 372. Therefore, you should be heartily glad and thank God that he has chosen you and made you worthy to do a work so precious and pleasing to him. Only note this, although this work is regarded as the most humble and despised, consider it great and precious. Do this not because of the worthiness of parents, but because this work is included in and controlled by the jewel and sanctuary, namely the word and the commandment of God. Oh, what a high price of Carthusian monks and nuns would pay if all their religious activities could bring into God's presence a single work done by virtue of his commandment. And they were able to say with joyful heart before his face, now I know that this work is well-pleasing to you. Where will these poor, wretched persons hide them? Hide when, in the sight of God and all the world, they shall blush with shame before a young child who lived according to this commandment. Will they not have to confess that their whole life that they are not worthy to give that child a drink of water? It serves them right. because of their devilish perversion and treading God's commandments underfoot, they must vainly torment themselves with works of their own making and, in addition, have scorn and loss for their reward. Mm-hmm. I just want to highlight this and I want to hear your thoughts. He speaks of such great joy to be able to honor your parents. Such great joy that a child can do more holy of work than monks in the monastery. And what joy there is to see God at work through such things. And how often we try to make it so complicated, but he breaks it down so simple. So, Dr. Lane, with about 5 minutes left in our time, I think we have more than enough in these sections to talk about.
Absolutely. You know, I just ended by saying that the duties and responsibilities show us where we would be sinning against those duties and responsibilities. But this is also Luther's absolute joy that we have a word of God that we can know for sure that we're doing something pleasing to God. And therefore, the conscience can be at rest knowing I'm doing this thing and not another thing because God's word is with me in this. And I have a sure promise that this is pleasing to him. How many people in the world are dying to have confidence that the very thing that they're doing is exactly what God wants them to do? I just think that people are struggling. They constantly struggle. Should I be doing this job or that job? Should I be doing this work or that work? And because sometimes you have duties and responsibilities that conflict with each other, as we talked about earlier. But to do the one thing now with full confidence that God has commanded me to do this means that you're not constantly disrupted in your own heart to say, shouldn't I be doing something else? So I can give an example. I can prep for classes and do all the reading before I come into the classroom. Or I could grade the papers. Now, it doesn't help me if I start grading papers and think about how much I should be reading, or start reading and think about how much I should do the grading. Both are responsibilities, so it's a great blessing when I say, at this moment, Lord, you've given me this, and I'm going to do only this. And I know I have your word and promise attached to this, that this will be a blessing. I think this is just so freeing for people to know this is what God commands me to do.
And I think it's also freeing in our culture where we tend to always want to do more, something more exciting, the better call, the better job, the cooler area to live. Trust me, when it's February and January in Minnesota, boy, the call to Florida sounds more holy to me. On many of those days when it's negative 20, those kind of dynamics make it seem like, oh, I always want the bigger and better thing. But Luther really brings us down to the holiness of, if you try to pursue those things, it is more holy that you make sure that you take care of the very clear, concise word of God, because there will be many blessings and it'll go well with you, and you may live long.
Go ahead. Absolutely. And you have this language here of Luther in 117. He says, do this not because of the worthiness of parents. So in other words, the joy is because it's pleasing to our Father in heaven. So even the things like, I know we can get so frustrated with things of our local community, or we can just get embittered that things are not going the way that I think they should go. And we want to change all those things, and we leap outside of our own station and place in life. Whereas Luther just says, rejoice that you are being obedient, for instance, to the government or to your parents, even though they don't deserve it in any way. But because God has commanded it, I know that what I'm doing is pleasing to him.
My favorite line, I'll go back to 108, when it says, they should remember how that however lowly, poor, frail and strange their parents are. I thought that was very appropriate for me, kind of a comfort for me as my kids deal with me. But it is just wonderful, very earthy language that Luther gives to us that's so important. And it reflects and it proclaims God's word so clearly. Pastor, Dr. Lane, with about 30 seconds left in our time, wrap it up for us and point us to Christ.
Yeah, the most important thing here in the fourth commandment is you'll notice Luther's elevation of the word of God, not the personalities involved, not the personal creature comforts that we hope, you know, our own will or desire that is going to have us doing things in the world, but the word of God establishes all things. And because the word tells us to obey and love and honor our parents, Luther sees this as the absolute sure and certain thing that you can be doing to please him in this life. And wherever that should run into conflict with something that God has said in the first three commandments, it's very nice for us to know, oh, I can't obey my parents in this because God also commanded this and this trumps it. So there's wonderful ways where everything is within the realm of the word of God. And in this way, we can be absolutely sure and certain that we're doing it. And wherever we fall short of that, which is all over the place, he has the sure and certain promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I have come to fulfill all these things in your stead.
The Reverend Dr. Jason Lane, Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, confessing the scriptural truth of the Fourth Commandment from Luther's Large Catechism. Dr. Lane, thank you for being our guest. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.